last week we took a break from this lesson, and this week I was about ready to cancel because, I'll tell you a little story about, and I may have mentioned this before. I think when I was 19 or 20 years old, and it's really beginning to get into studying the scriptures, and I was associated with Prison Mission Association. I had a little bit of a prison ministry, and one time the guy called me, I think on a Saturday, and asked me if I could speak at the rescue mission in downtown Phoenix. And once again, I'm learning at this point in time. I've got a little bit of doctrinal background, a little bit of understanding of how to rightly divide the word, but it's speaking ability zero. And so I went to this to the rescue mission, and probably 15, 20 people there all came in mainly for a meal from off the street. But at the same time, I always thought it was almost not right to make people sit there and wait, dying for food, and then teach them a lesson. But that's in the Lord's hand. So anyway, in the midst of my conversation, and I can say this, I had never studied the subject of hell to the extent that I have now. And based on the fact that I listened to others who spoke on this subject, and they were somewhat, I was somewhat in a training mode to be able to witness and so forth to others. In the midst of my sermon, if you call it that, on salvation, I mentioned the word hell and the punishment that's associated with that and whatever, just briefly. And at that moment, standing up in front of those people, something hit me in the top of my head. It said, "What did you just say?" And it really bothered me. I mean, on one hand, I'm telling them about the wonderful love of God and what He's done through His Son. And then I turn around and say, "By the way, if you don't accept this gift that He's given you, you're gonna burn and be punished for eternity." And it didn't sit right in my mind. So I kind of let it go until the time came that I was able to understand that there's other ways to understand the scriptures. And anyway, that was something that bothered me. And so this morning, as I was preparing for my lesson, there's a couple of things that I do not feel comfortable about. And I was about ready to cancel the lesson because it bothered me so much. But and that's in our... Right now we're doing some things in the book of Revelation, and obviously there's going to be a lot of things that are going to make a person not comfortable on that subject, but I do feel much better about it now at this moment as I'm going to this lesson. I will say this too, that on Friday night I attended a service. Some of you remember Mark Dilley, who was at our conference in Phoenix, and Jim Humphreys. They sent out an invitation. They had the Berean Bible, or Berean Searchlight, is it called the Berean Bible Society? Their president was in town, and he spoke, I think, four times over the weekend. I did hear him on Friday night. And I'll say this, there were some things said that I didn't agree with, but I'm sure at least 90% I did, and I rejoiced in the 90%. And I met the man, maybe you've heard of Kevin Sadler, very humble spirit, and I appreciated that. And I was able to, we were able to have a little conversation and shake hands and rejoice in the Lord and what we knew. And also had some time with Mark. He's a very humble person too, and I really appreciate the opportunity to share things with him. And he's got a really good attitude about that. And generally, one thing I've learned over the years, even from a child, because my father was a minister, and we had a small church in southern Indiana, and it was a mid-Acts church. The things that happened within the congregation, the small congregation, and the woes and things, the carnality of things that happened between people on what they believe are certain things, was always prevalent in my mind as a child growing up. And I have very little tolerance for that personally for my own self, as far as when I speak to others about the Lord, I want to talk about what we agree about and how wonderful the Lord is. And I think it's very positive, and I think we find that in the book of Philippians. But that's not my lesson this morning, but that occurred over this weekend. And so, without further ado, let's begin. We're in lesson number 18. We're still dealing with creations. At the conference, I spoke, and my title of the lesson had something to do with the six creations in Scripture. And there is a question mark on that. We'll look at that this morning. Is there five or is there six? We've been belaboring this issue in the book of Revelation probably for seven or eight lessons. And I'm thinking we're not gaining a lot by this. And I would like to set some of these things aside for a future lesson, because you almost have to look at the entire book and every word and every verse, and that will take a lifetime. And I don't think we're ever going to get through this particular series of lessons unless we move forward. And so this week, rather than going back to Revelation chapter 2, actually I am going to go back to Revelation chapter 2 for one verse, and then we're going to read a series of verses. If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, I think we ended up the last 2 weeks ago when we last spoke about this. We were dealing with the church at Smyrna. But listen to this one verse here. I related it to what Ron was teaching this morning. Fear none of those things. This is verse 10, 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Why 10 days? I mean, why not 5 days? But Lord, shorten the time for me. I don't know if I can take it 10 days. Well, so Ron is doing a series in right now he's in Exodus, dealing with the plagues. There were 10 plagues or 10 signs that were given to Pharaoh. And you know, the Lord only asked him one thing. In the beginning of that conversation, and prior to those plagues, he said, "Let my people go, my firstborn. Let my firstborn go." And he warned him, and he was very merciful, if you think about it, that if he didn't, then he was going to take his firstborn. And so, 9 plagues were 9 signs that the Lord was very merciful in how he pulled back each of those, but he made it clear who he was. Certainly, Pharaoh had an opportunity. And so, to do something about it, and instead, he failed to, and he didn't acknowledge the Lord, and then the 10th time, the Lord did take his firstborn. So there was the mercy of God in the midst of all that. And so in this verse, he says, you have 10 days of tribulation. And for those overcomers, that's going to be a tough time, no doubt. If you're going to be cast into prison, you're going to be tried, you're going to have tribulation. And he asks them to be faithful unto death. But they're going to receive something just far beyond their imagination. And I think we have similar scriptures that deal with us. I don't see verses that tell us we're going to have to suffer in that manner. We may have to, but for the most part, I think in our society we're somewhat safe, but there may be that day that it gets worse. But, you know, the real test here is being faithful unto death. And then in a crown of life. So whatever that might mean in our life, we need to be faithful to it. Having said that, I'm going to turn now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And rather than go through the final six or five churches that this book was written to, that John was asked to write to each of these churches, and belabor that, I'm going to get to the what we might call the punchline. The subject matter is creation, and we have a new heavens and a new earth in chapter 21. We're going to go right to that. I think it would be of great value to go through chapters 2 and 3 and understand the aspect of the overcomers, because this book is really, you could probably entitle this book Overcomer Guide to the Book of Revelation, because what is written in this prophecy is specifically associated with those people at that time, Jewish people who have the opportunity to become overcomers. And furthermore, this book goes far beyond just the fact there's overcomers. This book is about some things that are happening in heaven and things that are happening on earth. And the things that are associated with heaven that also are going to be associated with earth have to do with Satan and his, and we're going to call it his seed. Satan, his angel, his seed versus the large seed. So there is definitely in this book, there are two seeds that are in conflict. And this book, this prophecy, this book of, he calls it a book in Revelation chapter 22, this book of prophecy, is really somewhat a summation of something like 285 prophecies we find in the Old Testament. So that's kind of nice. If you take all these prophecies that are so hard to understand in the Old Testament and you put them in one book, that makes it a little bit easier. And I think those who lived during this particular time, that will be of great assistance to them. And further, this book is about two cities. It's a tale of two cities, as we might say. And that's Babylon the Great, and that's Jerusalem. And this has been the lifetime issue with the nation of Israel. And the fact that they are right in the midst of this battle between two seed lines, whether they understood it or not, that's what this really comes down to. And furthermore, I'm going to give you a hint about what I'm going to speak at TFT conference. The issue here is two who will be worshipped. You're going to have a choice of worshipping one or the other, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, or that is Satan. And that worship is associated with the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of good worship versus the mystery of iniquity, which we find in Thessalonians. And in both cases, it is two people, or I should say two entities, looking for, and I don't like to use that word, definitely Satan is looking for worship. And he wants that all the way back from before the foundation of the world. At that point, he desired worship when he wanted the position that would not belong to him. But people during this period of time will have that opportunity to make that decision. So anyway, let's go to what we want to do this week is we want to capture this idea of this new heaven and a new earth. And I want to finish this particular creation, if I can, and move forward and maybe move on to another subject. So if we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read the whole chapter. I hope we're going to have time to do this. This second epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, I won't stop there at this moment, but he takes us back to creation. He's going to talk to us, he's going to tell us about two particular creations of heaven and earth in this passage. He's also going to speak about three different days here, that two of them are associated in one. But the issue here has to do with the heavens and the earth, a new heavens and a new earth, the creation of the new heavens and a new earth. Let's read on. So we'll come back to this maybe in a moment. For this they willingly are ignorant of, but that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So there's a question mark here. Is he referring to the gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, or is he referring to the flood in Noah's time? And that's a separate issue, but it does come into play here. We'll look at that maybe for a moment. And then we read on in verse, and by the way, in verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. We will note that the word overflowed, it is the word katakluzo, I believe. Katakluzo. And Peter uses it twice. It's only used a few times in Scripture. Peter uses it twice, and in both cases, he refers to the flood. Or in the first case, he refers to the flood of Noah. And the other places it used, I believe it refers to something very similar. So let's keep that in mind. But verse 7 says this, but the heavens and the earth which are now. So here is one of God's creations, the heavens and the earth which are now. And those heavens and the earth exist today. We are living in this heavens and earth. So which one is this of the creations? Well, if we go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There is creation number one. There are the heavens and the earth, and the first time they are created. And then verses 3 through 13 specifically tell us about the restoration of that heavens and earth, and some of the things he did to make that earth habitable for mankind. That's what we live in, and that's what we were calling creation number two. So let's read on a little bit further. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Why is he throwing that 1,000 years here? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I'm not looking at the aspect here of who he is talking to and why he is giving those people that, but that is very important. He's talking to these people, hey, we're looking for there's some who are scoffing at the fact that the Lord hasn't returned. It's been a few years, and I believe this was written during the Acts period, and I think we'll see some evidence of that here in a moment. Further evidence of that, I should say. And this definitely is written specifically to some people who were, shall we say, on the fence. You know, they're trying to decide, is this stuff really true? Is the Lord really coming again? I mean, he's certainly taken his time about it, and they'd expect his return earlier than, or by now. And so, once again, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So here's the second day mentioned here. The first one was mentioned back in, where's the day of judgment? I'm just over it. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And then he mentions 1,000 years, and then he mentions the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is going to include this day of judgment and all the things that precede it and that build up to it. And the day of the Lord is associated with his coming. And the day of the Lord is associated with 1,000 years. When we look at the book of Revelation, that book is about the day of the Lord. And it includes the period of time before the millennium, the millennium, and then it moves on to what we're going to read here in a moment, the day of God. So he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and good worship? There was an evil one in the midst during the Acts period trying to convince people otherwise about good worship, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. So now we have another day. This subject has come up in the past, so I'm not telling this group anything new. But now he's going to tell us about something associated with that. Where in the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So where do we put this in the book of Revelation? We have the period of time before the Lord's return, before the coming of the Lord, a period of time that is associated with tribulation, some of the things we read already in the book of Revelation. And then we have a 1,000-year period, a millennium, that's associated with the day of the Lord. And at that point, there's going to be a passing away of a previous heaven. And we'll look at that in a moment. So there's only a few verses in the whole scripture that speaks about a new heavens and a new earth. We'll find it in Isaiah 65 and 66. And there's some issues there. There's one of the things that I have a problem with teaching without fully understanding. And I can admit to you right now in advance that I do not fully understand. I cannot reconcile all these things in my mind and have to deal with it. There are those two verses. There is this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter, and then there is Revelation 21. There's really not a whole lot of specific verses that speak of that event. I shouldn't say that. There's not that use the term new heavens and new earth. So here he speaks of the day of God, new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. So now we need to look at Paul's epistles. If he wrote 14 of them, we need to look at 14 and see where he spoke about this same thing, because Peter says Paul spoke about these things. Excuse me for a moment, we've got a barking dog here and I'm by myself. Excuse me one second. Sorry, folks. Anyway, I don't know if that's going to be over, but we'll see. Anyway, so we have Paul, and if we looked and test his books, certainly the two letters to the Corinthians and the two letters to the Thessalonians certainly speak of the day of the Lord, it speaks of the coming of the Lord, and particularly Thessalonians. So, and I'm 99.99999% convinced that when those books were written, and prior to those two books we find the book of Hebrews and Galatians written, and in the book of Galatians he speaks of Jerusalem above. So there's six of them right away that tell us that those books probably had been written by now. And that leaves the book of Romans, which we don't find the parousia mentioned there, but we do find the fact that Paul was speaking for the day that Satan's would be bruised under their feet, which is a way of saying the coming of the Lord, what he looked for. And so at least those seven books could have been written at this time, but we don't find such a thing after the Acts period. So we definitely can put this epistle during the Acts period, and we can put those letters that Paul had written during that time. Maybe Romans hadn't been written, I don't know. But certainly that subject was covered in those epistles. So he says, as all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I'll stop there. So here we have pretty much summed up two creations, and we go back to Genesis 1:1 to see that other, the first creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's that creation then there is the one mentioned here, the heavens and the earth which are now, verse 7 of Peter. And then finally, he speaks of a future time of a new heavens and a new earth. So I think Peter sums up some of the things in it that we're going to find in the book of Revelation, but Revelation goes into a little bit more detail. So let's look at some of the other passages, which would be Revelation 21, which speaks of this issue of a new heavens and a new earth. Now, to just jump into chapter 21 is a problem. And that's one of the problems I had this morning. Should I teach or not teach? Because there's so much you have to understand prior to this to understand this. But we're going to jump right in here and start with verse 1 of 21 and assume that we have some understanding of 19 and 20 in particular. We need an understanding that prior to this, chapters 4 through 19 deal with the tribulation. Through 18 deal with the tribulation itself and what's going to happen during that period of time. Well, one thing we're going to find is that the great city of Babylon has fallen. And at that point, they say hallelujah. They can rejoice. So we're dealing with two cities. We're dealing with two seeds during this period of time. And they are very important in understanding this one. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, well, wait a minute. The first heaven, was that Genesis 1:1? Well, that's not the word here. The former heaven, or the previous heaven and the previous earth, were passed away. So that would be the earth that goes back to Genesis 3 through 13. That earth that was restored, and that earth that the Lord did some things that were associated with creating, those were necessary that to make it habitable for the man Adam and for that period of time that men who were born after the similitude of Adam would exist, and that includes today. So this is surpassing, and that is that former, the day that we live in now is that former or previous heaven and earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And look at the next statement. And there was no more sea. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Okay, cool. There's no more sea. But you know what that means? There is no more abyss. What does the abyss have to do with anything? Well, that takes us all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and so forth, and how that the abyss certainly plays into this, and it plays into judgment. And so he's saying, this new heavens and a new earth is no longer going to have that issue concerning Satan and his seed to deal with. So that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing to know that he's going to be out of the picture when it comes to mankind. Now, that's going to create some issues, though, as we're going to read a little bit further here, that's going to make it difficult to deal with. So let's read the next verse. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So now we know that the new heaven and the new earth is associated with a holy city, and it's not merely Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Here is the fact that this first, or this former heaven and earth, and the things associated with it, particularly with the nation of Israel, when it came to the tabernacle, that was something that was temporary. That tabernacle was temporary. They were, the things that were associated with that tabernacle were types and shadows concerning this day. when the Lord Jesus Christ, and the term God here is used, God Himself shall dwell with His people. So something that was not available during the former and during the days that we live in was that, actually, that Israel lived in through the Acts period. That tabernacle was temporary, and it could not handle the issues that are handled concerning sin and everything associated with it in the Scriptures. And so there was something that was promised, a new covenant that was promised to Israel that was associated with that. But here we see, in this heavens and a new earth, there's no need for a physical tabernacle because God Himself will dwell with him. Exodus says in one verse, and I'll paraphrase it, he said that you will build me a tabernacle, talking to Moses, you will build me a tabernacle so that I can dwell with men. And that tabernacle represented that. But this now we find there is no physical tabernacle, for God is with men and He will dwell with them and they shall be His people and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there shall be no more death. Let me repeat that. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So that leads me, where we go further here, to look at two passages of Scripture in Isaiah. And this is where I'm having some trouble trying to reconcile in my mind what is this new heavens and earth that is spoken of in Isaiah 65 and 66. So we'll do these. Watching my clock here. In 65, Isaiah 65, without reading all the build-up to this verse, this is verse 17, let's read a few verses here. For behold, I create a new heaven. Let's do that again. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So that sounds like what we just read in Revelation 21. He says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So in this new heavens and new earth, unless I'm reading this totally wrong, implies that there is still the possibility of death. And we just read in Revelation 21 that there shall be no more death. Now, we need to really get into that further. Is that the death? Is that a particular death that we read of in 21? And surely, if you read on further, you will see some of the things that are happening there. Look down in verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, if you have a companion Bible, there's a comparison between Isaiah 5 and 21, and he shows you a few things that are not specifically the same. So, my question mark in my mind is there a difference between these two, or is he saying the same thing? Let's turn over to chapter 66. Once again, we don't have time to read all the previous, which is necessary, really. You need to look at the full context. But I'm going to start in verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts that shall come, for I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Well, if we go back to chapter 19 of Revelation, and 20 in particular, we're going to see a time of a millennium, and that's what the millennium is all about, the nations. And that's an important part of understanding. That, you know, is the Lord done with Israel right now? I mean, did he really come in 80, 70? Or is he still, does he still have to deal with some things? And I would, you know, does he still have to deal with Israel? I wouldn't ask the question, does he still have to deal with Israel? I would ask the question, does he still have to deal with Satan? Because that's what the issue is. The issue has to do with that seed and what is going to happen. And along with that, the nations are an issue. Because if you think about it, from the time of this heaven and earth that we presently live in, the beginning of that, or the after the flood itself, the issue has to do with, because right after the flood, chapters 10 and 11 deal with 71 nations. There's 70 listed there, plus one that the seed line of Abraham came out of. And so there are 70 nations, and the whole period of time, from that time forth till even today, there's an issue with nations and what they do with God. One thing about this heavens and this earth that we currently live in, there is one thing that's prominent or relevant is sin. It's not an issue in the previous one, in the perfect heaven or earth. However, there was a judgment associated with it because of sin. And heavens and earth has to do with wherein dwelleth righteousness. So certainly the issue of sin will be taken care of there. But there's some things we still need to read here. So anyway, said that, we can see that this has to do primarily with the nations and how that Israel will be a kingdom of priests during a 1,000-year period. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape to them and to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, Lud, and he lists us several names here. Verse 20, and they shall bring all their brethren for an offering to the Lord, all nations. It sounds like a priestly kingdom, as there's a kingdom of priests that are delivering and maintaining those things that are associated with what Israel did in the past. And remember, that's in that suggestion time. That's during the period of time that we would think that this heavens and earth still exist. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel in the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Let's read two more verses. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth. So if this is the new heavens and the new earth, here's what they're going to do. They're going to go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That's how Isaiah ends. A period of time when, and this speaks of Gehenna. So we understand, we can understand, when the Lord used the word Gehenna, fire, that this was a particular place that was associated with man's judgment, how they judged men, and they cast their bodies if they were a criminal and after they were dead and so forth. And so we can see that this is something that's associated, according to Isaiah, with a new heavens and a new earth. So how do we reconcile that with what we're reading in Revelation chapter 20? Let's read a little bit further. We're running out of time. Back to 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And if you go back to chapter 3, when he was writing to the churches, the seven churches of Asia, we read that as a title of the Lord. And in chapter 3 and verse 14, And he's speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. He says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this is one of his titles. There are many names and titles in the book of Revelation. They in themselves would be a great study just to understand, because they each have a place and have some meaning during that period of time. But one thing that's clear to me is in the book of Revelation, the number of times and the number of terms and titles associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, is a means of telling those people who are going to overcome that this, all of these titles and what they represent, represent the one that you are willing to give your life for, and that it is worth it, and that there is something far greater beyond that grave that will be associated with them. And one of those things is the inheritance in this new heavens and new earth, because we're going to read that in a couple more verses here. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. That is, all these things have come to pass. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And they are vowels. And one thing, if you know something about the Hebrew alphabet, or any alphabet, vowels are necessary to complete words. So without the Alpha and Omega, without the vowels of the Hebrew or any language, you don't have words. It's incomplete. So he completes what is necessary here. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So if you go back to heaven, the things describing the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there are several that look forward for those who are overcomers, that they will inherit in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't have time to go into all of those, or those, particularly four of those things, but they appear here. Okay, so now we've just established something, right? That there's a new heavens and a new earth, that there's no more tears, there's no more death, sorrow, crying, da-da-da-da, and so forth. Now, look at the next verse. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need to understand what the lake of fire and brimstone is and what the second death is. Well, I think everybody thinks, well, that's hell fire being cast in and da 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 da. Let's turn over to Revelation 22 and verse 13. Once again, he begins with this title. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So he's just completed going through, up through verse 5. He speaks of this new heavens and a new earth. And he says some things about that and the prophecy of this book. Verse 10 and so forth. Now, verse 13. Once again, he uses this title. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. What city? Well, we just read that back in 21, New Jerusalem. Now look what the next verse says. For outside the doors, okay? There's those who are in the door, inside the doors, and those who are outside the doors. With outside the doors are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever and maketh a lie. Well, wait a minute. You just told me that they've been wiped out and they've been cast into the lake of fire and so forth. But so why are they there without? So here is probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture for mankind to have to deal with. And I think most people don't even read it or think about it. But these are without the city. So that's a subject in itself that we're not going to address under this particular series of lessons. If you read further in chapter 21, he gets a little bit of detail about that new city and so forth, and there's a place where he measures it, and that the measurements are approximately 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. Now that doesn't mean it's necessarily a cube. Some people have suggested it could be a pyramid because it still has height to it. But if you think about that particular measurement, and I'm throwing this out, and these are speculative words. These are not, I understand this fully. But if you took the same ratio of what the earth is today with what the city of Jerusalem is today, and you compared this with this particular time, because this is a new heavens and a new earth. It doesn't mean that this new earth is going to be the same size or whatever. There's always been a question, is that if you go back through time and look at the number of people that have existed, how would they, even if they were brought back to this planet, if every single one of them were brought back to this planet, how would they exist on this planet? But there's approximately, the ratio between the two is something like 214. I did a little math on this. If indeed this is representative of, even if it's metaphorically representative of a new heavens and a new earth, this earth would be at least twice the size of the sun. So I'm not going to dwell on that, but the fact that this new Jerusalem, 214 times bigger than what that city is now, and by the way, 1,500 miles into our stratosphere and beyond our atmosphere and all of that stuff, goes out into what we call space. So he definitely will need a new heavens and a new earth to deal with that. But of course, now we've got a whole different issue. We have resurrected bodies and so forth. But anyway, I'm going to stop there. There's much, much, much that needs to be addressed here. We're not even just scratching the surface. There's so much in this entire book and in the Old Testament and all the prophecies associated with it. So I'm going to stop there, but this just happened to be one of the creations in this list of creations. Next week, I'm going to put this aside, and we're going to move forward. We have two more creations that are mentioned in Scripture. One is in Corinthians, and the verses that are associated with that, and the other is in Ephesians and Colossians. And these are Ephesians and Colossians. These address things that are not only visible, but things that are invisible. And particularly in Colossians, we're going to deal with things that are not mentioned in any of the other creations that are very important in understanding the hope and calling that is associated with those that is spoken of in that are spoken to in Ephesians and Colossians. So that is to come. I will open the mic and finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth, not my words. We ask that you open our ears and understanding to your words and not the words that I speak, and that we rejoice regardless in what in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in him. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.